This painting, as I mentioned to you before, I really like. It's it is a painting that represents what the Parthenon and the Areopagus probably look like. That lighted patch of ground there where the people are standing below the Acropolis is the Areopagus. It was actually on a separate mountain from the Acropolis. And it's fairly good representation of probably what it looked like at the time of Paul. Lighted in the very center of that lower platform area is a man standing there, and it's supposed to be the Apostle Paul and the light dawning on that. And this is taken from Acts chapter 17. I thought about how it must have been for those people on that hilltop listening to Paul. They had the same questions that many of us have today. How do we know who God is? Is there really a creator? How do we know what the creator is like? What does our creator expect of us? How in the world did we get so messed up? And is there hope for us? Is there hope for our world? Those are questions we still ask today, and they were asking then. As we are pressing the boundaries of artificial intelligence in our world, we struggle to even understand what it means to be human. Yet, if our artificial intelligence actually happens and is not just mimicry, perhaps maybe some robot at some day in the future will look at us and ask much of the same questions of us. We wonder at who God is. In Acts chapter 17, verses 26 through 27, Paul is speaking to the people of Athens. And this is what he says in this section. And he, meaning God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. There are several thoughts from this section of Paul's message that I want to share with you. The first one is that he made of all people or every nation from one man. We all come from one source. He has determined culture and has determined boundaries of our nations. He wants us to seek him and find him. But the problem is, as Paul indicates in the last part of that verse, is that we haven't found him, and that's a result of something going terribly wrong inside of us as humans. Something has gone terribly wrong. Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand what you would say to each of us this day. I pray this in Jesus' name. And for his honor and glory. Amen. Here is a video that will be kind of a return to the past. I hope you enjoy it.
It's so easy to use Geico.com. A caveman could do it.
What's that supposed to mean? Do you hear that?
That is really condescending.
Geico. 15 minutes could save you 15% or more on car insurance.
Yep. It's so easy, even a caveman can do it. And it gets real easy to put other people down, doesn't it, in our world and in our lives, especially when that person is different than we are or unusual. Paul at the Areopagus, which is the same as Mars Hill, knew that the philosophers of Athens had for centuries struggled with the very questions that we struggle with now. While most of them did not believe in a materialist universe except for a group called the Epicureans, they were the only ones in the ancient world who actually believed that there was no spiritual dynamic to the world. They just believed that all that was here was matter, and that was all. And they had a famous statement that Paul would quote later on, Today, eat, drink, and tomorrow we die. And that was a common statement of the Epicureans and the materialists. The idea is all that is right now. Most of them believed in some type of deity, either gods or goddesses. However, they did not believe that those gods or goddesses or God was really knowable. It was outside of our realm to understand them. And the Jewish religion was quite a bit of an enigma to these people, for they looked at the Jewish people and their concept of a single God, and they couldn't even figure all that out. It didn't make any sense to them. There was certainly a deity or a divine nature behind human morality. There was something about the order of creation that made some sense of something being divine. But there was no real chance of knowing what he was like. Paul wanted to get across to them that God had made all of humanity, and God had revealed himself in the creation and in humanity itself, and that if we really looked for him, we could find him. But even though he was close enough comprehend, we didn't seek for him. And the problem is that just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they hid themselves from God, they didn't go looking for God. He came looking for them. They did so because to stand in his presence revealed their own failures, their own sins, their own struggles. And that's really why humans don't really seek God. And yet we have that hole within us. One of the things that is universal among humans is religion. Religion is our attempt to understand God. However, it's always on our terms, not on his. And that is really what we see in our human experience. It is universal in culture and universal in our religions. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 and 19, it says, "The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these people of the people of the whole earth were dispersed." One of the powerful things for me is that we are told that human beings came from Adam and Eve first. All of us come from Adam and Eve. And all of us also come from Noah. That may surprise you. But we all also come from Noah. That the Lord at one point choked down the population of the earth to the family of Noah. And the reason was because of sin. We are told that it happened because the imagination of the human heart was continually evil. And so God said, I can't tolerate this any longer, the violence and the terrible things that these people are doing. So I need to shrink down the population. Modern evolutionary theory ran into a major problem. That problem was microbiology. In the 1950s, they discovered DNA and how it was somewhat structured. And beginning in the 1970s and 80s, they began to map DNA. That began to shift and change things dramatically. It became very clear very quickly from statistical analysis of the DNA that there was a point at which was called the genetic isopoint. That is the point where all of our genetic material converges into one single parent. That was able to be worked on mathematically, and the more they worked on it, the more amazed they became. We all share a common ancestor couple at some point in history. Whether you are from Africa, North America, Asia, or Europe, or Australia, there is a point in the past where all of us share a single couple as ancestors. And that is now provable genetically. And so that changed everything. The way they discovered this is what's called mitochondrial DNA. That DNA within our cells comes from our mothers, and it remains unchanged. It's in what's called a mitochondria, which is in every cell of our body. And it comes from our mothers, and it remains unchanged throughout history. And they can look at the changes in our genetics, and that's how they've been able to come to this statistical understanding that we all came from a single parent. What fascinates me about the Geico caveman commercial, it's one of the most successful commercials in the whole concept of advertising. It has followed through as being one of the most successful. It started in 2006 and ran through 2007 as a series. Very, very successful as an ad campaign, but it was also the most successful insurance ad campaign ever run. Just really, really interesting from that standpoint. What was interesting about the cavemen is that they started this commercial, and it was supposed to be so offensive to the cavemen because they were actually intelligent and smart and well-educated and able. And so the idea was these cavemen are really stupid, and so they can even do it if they're really stupid, but they are continually bright and intelligent. And so that's sort of the trade-off of their offense continually at the Geico commercials. All people with a European ancestry, whether only one of your parents was from Europe, or your ancestors were from Europe, or both of them were from Europe, all of them share a common ancestor that they know lived sometime around 1,000 years ago. We all shared, if you have European background, you shared a common ancestor. Almost everyone here, if you come from European stock, has Charlemagne as an ancestor, King Charlemagne, and he lived about 700 to 800 AD. And so you've got royalty in your background if you come from Europe, okay? Everybody has it because that's how much interconnection is in the genetic pool. It's rather intriguing to watch that. Due to these interrelationships, all people with a European heritage have several common ancestors, and those ancestors that are in common in some cases go back less than 300 years. And that is really amazing when you think about it. As that reality dawned upon scientists and mathematicians, they calculated the mathematical convergence of all humans around the world based on genetics. What they discovered is that all humans converged in a single pair sometime between 5,000 to 15,000 years ago. And they said it could vary because of plague and because of natural disasters. There could have been a variation that would cause that. But the best mathematical formula puts that actually between 5,000 and 7,000 years ago that we all had one common ancestor. That includes everybody in the world. It's pretty shocking, isn't it? What's interesting about that is that comports almost identically with the Bible's timeline. The biblical chronology for creation and the flood in the Masoretic, which is the Jewish text of the Bible, it places creation at 4,114 BC. It places the deluge at 2,458 BC. The Greek translation of the Old Testament that was done about 200 years before the time of Christ has different numbers. Their numbers come up at 5,554 BC and 3,298 BC for the flood. And that has to do with the difference in numbers between the two texts. What's interesting is that both of those frameworks work within what the geneticists and the mathematicians have come up with. Isn't that interesting? We can stretch out those numbers a little bit by viewing fathers as ancestors, but it's very hard to stretch it much more than 10,000 years. And so that's kind of where this all works out. That's called the genetic isopoint. And it is important for us to see that that all works together. I was intrigued by this particular show, The Cavemen. The commercial success of Geico's Caveman commercials were so overwhelming that ABC decided to do a sitcom based on it. The sitcom lasted 6 weeks. They would not even show the pilot, and the pilot has not been shown to this day because it was deemed racially insensitive. And so the pilot has never been seen. They had 6 weeks of shows, and ABC canceled immediately. It was such a big embarrassment that Geico dropped this very successful commercial in 2007 because of the failure of the TV show. That might be interesting to you to notice that. It was such an interesting thing in history. I feel like that probably matches some of the failure and success of an awful lot of evolutionary theory. When reality suddenly comes into the picture, a lot of things drop away, don't they? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Paul states to the Athenians that all humans are basically the same. And that became a central tenet of the Christian faith. Paul drives home this reality in these verses in Colossians. We are all created in the image of God. The variation in human DNA worldwide, this is if you include all humans, and they've collected DNA samples from almost all the human beings on the face of the earth, or groups of human beings on the face of the earth. The DNA difference between the worldwide population of humans is less than the genetic variation between groups of chimpanzees in Africa that are separated. Think about that. They're all in the same continent, and there's more genetic diversity between those groups of chimpanzees than there is between all of the humans on the face of the earth. That is astounding. We are the same. We are the same. That, the fact that there is so little variation in human DNA has led many scientists recently to basically say there is no such thing as race. Our modern concept of race is built on color. But the genetics that cause color differentiation in humans is minuscule. It's among the smallest distinctions on our DNA. There are more distinctions on your DNA for the shape of your face and your facial features than there are for the color of your skin. That is an amazing distinction. That also extends to other areas of human endeavor. Our culture. There is very little difference in human cultures around the world. They're all based on the family unit, aren't they? Morality, there's very little difference in our understanding of morality around the world. Now, we make a big deal out of the little distinctions, but almost all human cultures view murder as being wrong. If you kill somebody that's part of your group, that's murder. If you take something from somebody who's part of your group, that's theft. And that's viewed by almost all cultures the same. It is seen as morally reprehensible. Our faith, because of our Christian faith, it applies to all people. They are identically in personal value before God. That is not true of most religions in the world. They do not view people as equal. But Christianity, from its very beginning, has done that. The concept of the gospel is that Christ died for all people, no matter their station, their ethnic background, or their culture. That was a radical view. That, in the ancient world, changed everything. We do not understand how truly radical that view is. If you were to go to certain parts of the world, that would still be considered a radical view. It is that astounding. For Christians, all people are sinners, and we all need God's forgiveness. We all are sinners before God. We need His forgiveness and redemption. Paul would say in Romans chapter 1, verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." Jonathan Edwards says that all truth is given by revelation, either general or special, and it must be received by reason. That is a view of Christian theologians since the Middle Ages. They use the term general revelation for that part of God's personality that He literally put in creation itself. We call it the fingerprints of God in creation. We look at the sky, we look at the order in the universe, and it's His fingerprints. But He also put Himself into our culture. And He put Himself into our hearts because we all have a conscience. Right? Those are the things that make up the concept of general revelation. But humans didn't really want to pay attention to the general revelation, even though it's in our stories. You read the Gilgamesh epic, and it talks about the history of the creation. It talks about the deluge, and it talks about it as being caused by the gods, because the gods are more controllable by us than the Creator. We can make them what we want them to be. In the Gilgamesh epic, ultimately it comes down to Gilgamesh just simply wanting to save himself and become the biggest dog on the block. That's kind of where he wants to be. And so he kind of molds God somewhat in his image, and unfortunately at the end of his story, it doesn't happen that way, and you can read it for, you can find translations of it for yourself. The Atrahasis is also an interesting story about the creation of the world. The creation of humanity came about because the lesser gods, there were three gods that divided the realms of creation and created them, and then they had lesser gods. And those lesser gods were forced to do all the menial labor of creation. Well, they got upset and they rebelled. So the major gods decided to create humans to do all the work. And the problem is the humans got pretty upset about doing all the work, and they started complaining about it, and it made the gods angry. And so they decided to send plagues and disasters, and none of those worked, so they finally decided to flood the entire world to kill us. And that didn't work either. So those are kind of the stories that have gotten. But what you do understand is that we were created from those, don't we? We were created. And that something went terribly wrong in our relationship with God. So those are things that are put into general human knowledge. But there is also a need for special revelation, because what happens with all that general knowledge, we just interpret it the way we want to and make it fit the way we want it to fit. So God chose a people and said, I will reveal myself to them in preparation for my final revelation. Those people were called the Israelites. And God, for over 1,000 years, almost 2,000 years, poured himself into these people, explaining himself to them, so that one day he would send his son and reveal his love, his care, his concern, and his salvation for all of us. That's called special revelation. It is God's intentional revelation of himself for the purpose of salvation. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 9, it says, their offspring, meaning the Israelites, shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So there is this sense of salvation given to humanity. God chose to reveal himself to the Israelites, but he chose to reveal himself to all of us in Jesus. That is his special revelation. And that changed everything. We know that God made us. We know that we are fallen. But we also know how he redeemed us. And that is a message for all of us. The Christian view of humanity came to us from our Jewish roots. And because of these concepts, Christians view all people as equal before God. Paul would share this on Mars Hill. And there were 5 implications that have followed down in the Christian faith because of their view of humanity. The first implication is that there is no ethnic or racial group that is superior to another. None of them. The second implication is that we must treat every human being with respect. That doesn't mean we have to agree with them. It doesn't mean that we have to treat them the same way. If somebody's a criminal, they need to be treated as a criminal. But we still treat them with respect. The third is that men and women are have an equal standing before God, though their roles in culture and society may differ. The fourth is that class, circumstance, nor education makes any difference in the value of a person before God. And the fifth one is that God desires all humans to come to repentance and salvation through Jesus Christ. Those five things come to us directly from the understanding of human beings because of the Christian faith. That's why Paul could say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." These five implications have changed the world. Everything from work and safety laws, which protected workers and protected people physically, to child safety laws and protections for children because they are made in the image of God, to laws which are about civil rights and the fact that we have to treat people fairly. Those were built into Western culture because of the Christian underpinnings of our system and our culture. And it comes from the Christian view of humanity. We only need to look at cultures where the Christian values are not practiced, where the idea of human equality does not exist, and we see a very different result in those cultures. For the Greeks and the Romans, this concept did not exist, but it was the Christian ideals that Paul expressed on Mars Hill that would transform our world. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul would say, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and no female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." As Christians, we do not always live up to that standard, but we always know that that is God's standard, even when we fail to live up to it. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of that. And I'm glad he does. When we see God's image in other human beings, we are constrained to seek justice, demand fairness, to protect the weak and the vulnerable. We recognize that everyone who shares our faith in Jesus Christ is our brother or our sister. No matter what their color, no matter what their cultural background, no matter what their station in society, they are our brother or sister in Christ. That is transformative. That changes the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Christians change the world. It shocked the Roman world that was very class conscious, was very conscious of background and education and all of those things. But you'd walk into a Christian service, and there would be slaves, philosophers, Jews, Gentiles, people from all parts and walks of life sitting there together with no distinctions. And you could have a slave standing in front of all of these people pronouncing the gospel as a minister and as an authority, and sitting in the congregation could be a man who controlled thousands of acres of an estate. And the reason that could happen is because everyone was equal in the sight of God. And for the Romans, that was something they couldn't understand. Is it any wonder that when Paul came to one city, the people in the city gathered and said, "The people who have turned the world upside down have come here too." This Christian view turns the world upside down. And I'm glad. I am really glad it turns the world upside down. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for this message that turns the world topsy-turvy, that tells us that we are all common before you, that we all are equal in your eyes, that you love all of humanity and desire the salvation of all, and that, God, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter where we come from, no matter what color we are, no matter our education or our lack of education, our strength or our weakness, we are part of your family because of Christ. Thank you. Thank you for turning my world upside down. Praise be your name forever and ever. God bless you.